So a couple weeks ago, I came here to the office for the first time to work. I had been here, of course, to record our Sunday morning services and to like pick up a book or two, but it was the first time that I came to actually sit at my desk in my cubicle to work. And it was like stepping into a time capsule. It was so weird. There were candles on the floor from Advent 2019. There was a stack of books on my desk from my colleague that had retired last summer. And my whiteboard had some like notes for Sunday services for April 2020. It was bizarre and oddly uncomfortable to sit in there that first day. I felt overwhelmed by the clutter, which I should just tell you forthcoming that it's still there. I haven't dealt with it. I had some grief come to the surface as I was sitting there. I was disoriented in this space that was otherwise really familiar to me. We are living in disorder in so many ways. If 2020 was the year of chaos, then 2021 is the year of liminal space of disorder. What was is no longer, and what will be is not yet fully here. And so here we are in the awkward middle, trying to find our way through. And that awkward middle is often referred to as liminal space. Maybe you've heard that description before. It's the space where reordering begins to happen, piece by piece. We find new ways of being. We clean up old messes. We pick up something we've put down. We make new choices. And so whether it's intentional and deliberate, or we stumble into a cubicle a year later, we are all reordering our lives in some way. We aren't going back to the way things used to be, and yet the new way is still forming in front of us. And this experience isn't unique to us post-2020. It's what happens when either corporately or individually, or in the case of COVID globally, happens when there's significant life change and upheaval. Even the disciples in the Bible experienced this liminal space. They had this life with Jesus where they worked and lived and ministered with Jesus. And then Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial. He's crucified. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples in a few different ways. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on him. He offers his scarred hands to Thomas. Jesus fills their nets with fish. There's so much celebration that has happened, and there's so much to figure out, right? I imagine them feeling so relieved to have encountered the risen Jesus, and in the back of their minds wondering, well, now what? What do we do now? What's the next step? This space is where we're going to watch Jesus meet with Peter this morning. Even though Peter had seen the risen Jesus 3 times, Peter was still disoriented. And today we're going to watch Jesus lean towards Peter to help him reorient in liminal space. This is our last Sunday in our series called Return with Great Joy. At the end of Luke's Gospels, after the disciples have encountered the risen Jesus, it says, the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The place, Jerusalem, that had been a place where they had encountered such disruption and chaos, was now the place of their worship and their joy. These interactions between the risen Jesus and those he loved give us hope and a vision for what it might look like for us to reemerge into life, to live in this liminal space of reordering with great joy. And Jesus and Peter begin this conversation we're going to look at today after Jesus has miraculously filled Peter's nets with fish. Ted walked us through this passage last week. And once those nets are filled with fish and the disciples recognize that's Jesus there on the shore, the disciples come to shore and they have breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus and Peter settle into conversation together. And this is the conversation we're going to listen into. It says John 21, 15 through 25. It's in your program or on your screen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" So when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There are three places in this conversation where Peter is reoriented in his liminal space. And I believe these are the places where Jesus wants to help us reorient or reorder ourselves right here in liminal space. And the first place that Jesus starts is with his relationship with Peter. So Peter and Jesus. Peter loves Jesus. Peter is passionate about his commitment with Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, Peter is bold about his desire to be near Jesus. Peter wants to get it right. He's that guy. He wants to get it right. And we see an example of Peter's like radical devotion to Jesus in John 13. Jesus and the disciples are having dinner together, and Jesus says this in John 13, 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Well, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." I'm guessing the guy that wanted to get it right, Peter, is probably stunned by Jesus's prediction. But sure enough, when Jesus is arrested and he's awaiting trial, Peter comes into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus is being held, and three different people recognize Jesus. Three different people recognize Peter. And they ask Peter, "Do you know Jesus?" And they ask him in all different ways. And each time, Peter says, "No." And Luke's gospel says, after the third time, as the rooster crows, Peter left the courtyard and wept bitterly. So when we hear Jesus on the beach asking Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, we can imagine that Peter is brought back to that space in the courtyard and is very aware of the pain of his infidelity. any time I have betrayed or denied Jesus, I carry that moment around like a weight in my chest. It walks with me. It fills the space of my brain. It takes over. This happened recently when I was in a conversation with my neighbor. I was telling them a story, and it was a story I had told my small group the day before. And the great tell of this story was that I was in a situation where I was stuck, and God gave me an idea. It was like a picture, like the one I had this morning in worship. And I followed through on this idea, and it worked. And so when I was at small group the day before, I gave God all the credit. I said, God gave me an idea. And the group celebrated God's creativity and timing. But the next day, when I was telling the exact same story to my neighbor, I said, so I had an idea. I didn't have an idea. God gave me an idea. God spoke to me. But I decided it was too awkward to say that to my neighbor, so I took all the credit for myself. And until I went back to my neighbor to correct the story, which, just friendly advice, was more awkward than had I told her the first time that God had spoke to me, until I did that, shame and regret like gnawed on me. It like lived in my brain. I couldn't get past this moment. That's what happens in these moments. They have the potential to create a wedge between us and Jesus. And Jesus knew that Peter was vulnerable in this spot, and so he didn't want to have a wedge with Peter. So he goes back to reinstate Peter. Each time Peter says, you know that I love you, Jesus commissions Peter to feed his sheep, to take care of his people. Jesus is demonstrating confidence and trust and a hopeful future in Peter. He's saying, let's get back to work. And it's really important here to remember that Jesus did not withhold anything from Peter before reinstating him. Between the rooster crowing and breakfast on the beach, Peter did not miss out on anything Jesus had for his disciples. Peter saw the empty tomb. He received the Holy Spirit in the breath of Jesus. His nets were full of fish. But Peter needed this moment with Jesus. He needed to go back. Peter needed that. So many of us need to be brought back into close relationship with Jesus. We've been weathered in the last year. Many of us have been just trying to like hold on to Jesus as tight as we can until we get to the end, whatever the end is. I think that's what Peter's plan was. Continue the work of Jesus, continuing like following the commands or the rules of Jesus without having his relationship with Jesus healed. But his heart would likely have eroded in the process, right? Self-loathing and shame would have fueled him. And feisty, loyal, committed Peter would have likely trapped himself into a situation where he had to work harder so that he didn't mess up again. That's a miserable way to live. But Jesus wants love to lead the way, not knowledge or belief or even fast, tight commitment, but love. Because love animates us. It brings us to life, and our love is always aimed at something or many things. And so each time Peter professes his love for or towards Jesus, Jesus says, feed my sheep, love one another. And eventually, Peter will go where he doesn't want to go. He will lay down his life for Jesus. And once Jesus and Peter have this conversation about their own relationship, Jesus moves on to Peter's relationship with others. That's the second place where Jesus reorients Peter in this conversation. And he uses his example with John, the beloved disciple. You know, Peter has this really interesting relationship with John, where we see Peter be bold and reactive in the Gospels. John is like steady and has perspective. It's John that recognizes Jesus when the nets are full of fish, but it's Peter who flings his body into the water and runs to Jesus. And in the Gospels, in this group dynamic of the disciples, it seems that Peter and John like always have an eye on each other. Maybe you've been in a classroom setting or a work setting or a team where you've had that dynamic with someone where you just have your eye on them. And so when Jesus says to Peter, one day he's going to go where he doesn't want to go, Peter says to Jesus right away, "What about that guy? What about him? Is this the way that life is going to be for him? How will my story be compared to his story?" And Jesus offers a rebuke to Peter. "It doesn't matter. You, Peter, must follow me." Competition and rivalry will destroy the witness of the church. The good news of Jesus is contaminated when followers of Jesus compete, gossip, exclude, judge, or fail to love each other in one way or another. And Peter and John, they're going to have this beautiful long life together. They're going to be in the same room when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Both of them are going to write these letters to encourage and equip the early church. Those letters will later become books that will then be what we know to be the Bible. But first, they have to sort out their friendship. The condition of our relationships has impact on the integrity of the gospel. And so Jesus wants to settle them in right relationship with each other right away. And we need to do this too in this liminal space. You know, I don't know about you, but I have not been my best self this year. In my fear and anxiety and stress, I have shown up in certain ways, in certain relationships, in ways that I don't like. At times, I've been impatient, I've been disengaged, I've been silent, been irritable. And so part of the reordering that is happening for me in liminal space is that I'm going back to clean up some of the messes of 2020 and really early 2021. And this process has been incredibly uncomfortable and absolutely beautiful. Incredibly uncomfortable and absolutely beautiful. I've been able to spend time with some people and ask the question, "How have you experienced me lately?" And whether I like the feedback they have to give me or not, I've had to listen calmly, see the impact of my ragged self, and then apologize. The quality and the health of our relationships has been impacted by the chaos of 2020. And in this time of reordering, in this liminal space, there is opportunity to go back, to clean up our messes, to hear one another, and to experience reconciliation. I'm not advocating that everybody be friends, okay? I don't think that that's what's expected here, but Romans 12 does charge us to do what we can to live at peace with everyone. So is there someone that you need to go back to? Is there any place where you need to hear the impact that you had on someone and then apologize? And finally, Jesus reorients Peter to his mission in the world. feed my sheep, is what Jesus says. As the Father has sent Jesus, now Jesus is sending Peter. Jesus, who has just filled Peter's nets with fish, he's just made them breakfast on the beach, and now it's Peter's turn. The work of Jesus now becomes the work of the disciples and eventually the work of the church. That's us. And there's good reason to see this commission to feed Jesus' sheep as sharing the gospel, as teaching others about Jesus. And Peter certainly goes to do that. But as Ted suggested last week, it also quite literally means feed other people, be it with food or time or skills or resources. What do you have that would bring physical, spiritual, or emotional nourishment to another person? You know, when Jesus originally calls Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, he calls them to be, they were fishermen. And so Jesus, again, stands at the water and says, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And Matthew says, at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. But now Peter is not just meant to gather people to Jesus, but to feed them as well. This is more than what we're meant to do. This is who we're actually meant to be. And you know, when Jesus gives this commission to Peter, Peter is still in this awkward liminal space. He literally doesn't have anywhere to live. Like, he's trying to figure things out. I'm sure he's still afraid and unsettled about everything that has happened to Jesus and their community over the last bit of time. But still right there in that place, Peter is invited to feed other people that Jesus loved. And that's the same commission for us, right now, right here, in our liminal space, in the place where most of us are still out of sorts and weary and trying to find our way. We all have something to give, something to lend, something to extend in love to those around us. Most often our instincts is to say, "I'll get to that when I've got a better handle on my life," or "I'll get to that when I have more to give." But Jesus gives Peter this instruction right in the middle of his disorder. It's not something to overthink in a way that we might get stuck, but to embrace in the simplicity in which Jesus said it. And so each week in this series, we've taken a practice, a spiritual practice, that we've then done as a group throughout the week. And so this week, we're going to practice feeding Jesus' sheep wherever we are with whatever we've got. Okay? So for some of you, or for some of us, that might be giving someone actual food in whatever way you can. For some of us, that might be giving presents, spending time with someone on the phone, or spending time with someone in person. For some of us, that actually might be time or skill. Like, we do something for someone, or we help someone in a project that they need a hand with. We have been fed by Jesus in love and provision and care, and it's our commission to feed other people. And when we do that, we enact love and hope, peace and justice and care in the world. And so we're going to practice that this week. And more than just once, okay? I'd like you to try and do this more than once this week. This isn't about checking a task off a list, but again, it's about who we're meant to be. And for something to be a practice, we have to do it with some regularity. And so if you'd like, you can start your day, each day, by asking, "Jesus, where are your hungry sheep today?" If you've got kids at home, try involving them. Kids are so good at noticing hunger in all its forms all around them. Ask your kids, "Who do you think is hungry today, and what might we give them?" see what Jesus speaks to your kid as a way of leading the way. Sometimes as adults, we tend to overthink these sorts of things. We get stuck. And so before we end here, I'd just like to take a minute to see if God gives us some ideas, similar to the way that God gave me that idea in that situation that I was stuck. Let's see if God might give us some ideas here of where we might start and what we actually have. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to wait. Okay? So will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you feed us over and over again. And we want to feed others as you've called Peter to do so. So will you show us how we might do that this week? Who is hungry around us, Lord? And what do we have to give them? Just take a minute and wait. See if someone comes to mind or something that you have comes to mind. Thank you, Jesus, that we do not feed your sheep without you. So, Lord, would you continue to give us some ideas? Would you show us who is hungry around us and what it is that we might have to give them? Would you be with us as we practice this way of being in the world? May we experience your good reordering in us and for us. Amen.